Warm greetings to you all, gathered here in person and also online. This is my first Sunday morning here with you since the pandemic and since my husband's passing last year. I've missed you all and missed this worship space. It's very good to be with you today. But you know, I also miss the conversation and the community that we have on Zoom as well. Next Sunday, I will miss both because I'll be speaking for a church in Ontario. But whether here or away, online or in person, we know that the Spirit of God joins us together. Today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, and I read something new about Lent this year. If we think of the church year as a whole, there are four Sundays to prepare for Christmas, and we call those the first Sunday of Advent, the second Sunday of Advent, and so on. There are six Sundays to prepare for Easter, but we don't say the fourth Sunday of Lent. Instead, it's the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. For some of you, I know that that's very old news. You see it printed that way for Advent and for Lent in the worship folders year by year, each season. But you know, for some, that might seem like a very small point of grammar that only a writer could love. But you know, I love what pastor and professor Wayne Brower says about this, and this was new to me. He says, this is an important fact to note. In Advent, the Sundays belong to the season. So that's why we say the first Sunday of Advent, the second Sunday of Advent, because those Sundays are part of the Advent season. But he says during Lent, the Sundays are not part of Lent. The 40 days of the season flow around the Sundays, calling us to share in the journey of suffering with Jesus. And then he says, the Sundays themselves, however, are islands of mercy, reminding us that Jesus is alive and forever victorious. I've never heard the Sundays in the season of Lent described in just that way before, as islands of mercy, reminding us that Jesus is alive and forever victorious. It goes very well with the words of Psalm 32 that we read and sang together, because the psalmist says, you are my hiding place. You are my island of mercy. God is our island of mercy, our hiding place. A hiding place is just what it sounds like, a place where someone or something can hide. For a bird, a hiding place might be a birdhouse or bird feeder like this one. For a bear, a hiding place might be a cave. In biblical Hebrew, the word used for hiding place, it's the same root word as the word for shelter. So a tent or a house or some other kind of shelter could be a kind of hiding place. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, they used trees as their hiding place. They hid themselves from the Lord God in the middle of the garden's trees. God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden and given them the fruit of every tree except for one, which we read, heard today. And of course, Adam and Eve just had to eat from that one. But then they became so ashamed because they had broken their relationship with God. They didn't want God to know about their sin, so they tried to find a hiding place among the trees. The psalmist also tried to hide from God. I suppose the psalmist didn't want God or anyone else to know. So instead of confessing his sin, the psalmist tried to cover it up, to hide it by saying nothing. But that strategy backfired, because Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. The psalm doesn't give any details, but if these words were written by King David, as some people believe, the background to this psalm might have been David's sin of calling for Bathsheba and taking advantage of her, arranging for her husband to be killed, and then trying to cover up the abuse and the murder that he had committed. If the psalm were written by someone in King David's court, or simply in the kind of style of King David, as others believe, the background to this psalm might have been cheating someone else out of a court appointment, or stealing from the treasury, or any number of other things. Without specific details, the psalm remains open-ended, and perhaps that's the point, that it allows us more easily to identify with the psalmist. If the details were spelled out, we might too easily say, oh, that's not me. I haven't tried to get anyone killed. I haven't stolen anything from the treasury. But the kind of sin is not the main point here. Instead, the psalm focuses on what happens when we try to hide from God. Whatever the reason for hiding, the psalmist kept quiet about it, and inside, it was eating away at him. He suffered physically, his bones ached, he felt weak, he suffered emotionally and spiritually, groaning all day long, and more than all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Whether unable or unwilling to admit the truth, the psalmist suffered for his silence. It was making him physically and emotionally and spiritually ill. That connection between sin and sickness is so strong that people sometimes assume that if you're sick or you have some other kind of ailment, then you must have sinned. Jesus' first disciples made that assumption. When they saw a man who had been born blind, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Had to be one or the other in their first assumption. But Jesus said, neither. The man's blindness was not a punishment because of the man's sin or because of his parents' sin. And it's the same today. You don't have to commit some sin to be sick or to have some disability. Physical or mental illness can come to any one of us, and the stress of life can make any illness worse. Certainly in Psalm 32, the stress of the cover-up, of keeping quiet and trying to hide from God, was making the psalmist feel worse. But finally, instead of keeping quiet about his sin, instead of trying to hide it from God, the psalmist came to his senses. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The psalmist confessed and God forgave. At times, we may have a hard time believing it's that simple. We might act as if it's much more complicated than that, as if there are a few more steps in between. Like, I confessed, I felt terrible for years, I told myself I would never amount to anything, I took it out on my spouse and kids and never really got over it anyway, and then God forgave me. But that's not what the psalm says. It says very simply, I will confess, and I noticed that later. Oh, that's in the future. I will confess, and God forgave me already in the past. In the New Testament, 1 John puts it this way, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's God's island of mercy again. When we acknowledge our sin before God, God's forgiveness is immediate and complete. In fact, it's already happened. God says we are forgiven. Through Jesus' death on the cross, that sin in your life has already been dealt with. Our guilt is gone. Our relationship with God restored. It's that simple. On a practical level, there may be still some things we need to do. So if you've stolen from the temple treasury, you need to give that money back. If you've told a lie about someone else, you need to tell the truth. As Jesus himself said in response to sin, neither do I condemn you. There's the word of forgiveness, like an island of mercy. And Jesus immediately followed that in the Gospel of John with some practical instruction: go now and leave your life of sin. God forgives us and calls us to live a new life. For the psalmist, that meant moving beyond silence to confession, and then moving beyond confession to thanksgiving and praise to God. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble, not only from temptation, not only from sin, but from trouble in this life, and surround me with songs of deliverance. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The psalmist's confession of sin is described in a single verse. If you reread the psalm, you'll see that confession in verse 5. But the celebration that follows is much longer. It goes all the way from verse 6 to verse 11. Before that word of confession in verse 5, the first part of Psalm 32 says a lot about sin, and it uses a number of different words. So transgressions, sins, iniquity, guilt. But after the confession, for the rest of the psalm, those words disappear. They're gone, just as God has forgiven our sin and it is gone. Whatever diplomatic or undiplomatic words we might use to describe it, all of that is gone as sin gives way to celebration over God's forgiveness. Now, Psalm 32 actually starts that way, just to give us a preview of what is to come in the psalm. So, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That blessing is repeated also in the New Testament in Romans 4, verse 7. And Romans quotes from the psalm, only turns it into plural. So, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The blessing of forgiveness was not only for the one psalmist long ago, but freely extended to all, including the early Christians of the church in Rome and including you and me today. In one of his commentaries on the Psalms, Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says, "The lucky ones are not those free of transgression," that would be impossible anyway, "but the lucky ones are not those free of transgression, but those able to move beyond it." We all sin, and by God's grace, we can all move beyond it. Like the psalmist, we can go from hiding from God to hiding in God. That idea of hiding in God appears several times throughout the Psalms. So from Psalm 27, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock." And Psalm 91, we had these sentences early in the service. "You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So our psalm today is in good company with this affirmation: you are my hiding place. The psalmist finally realized that it did no good to hide from God. Instead, the psalmist came to understand what it meant to hide in God. So may we also say today, "You are my hiding place, my God in whom I trust." Whatever we've done or not done in this life, Whatever troubles we face, whatever joys we celebrate, God is our hiding place, our island of mercy in this season of Lent and every day.